Summer has arrived. And along with it, the yellow bomb. And if you're not used to pollen season in Tahoe, it's about 10 days, and we're in it about 5 days right now. So we're going to have a yellow fourth. It was a little late in coming this year. But I was talking with our church administrator this morning, Charlie Lincoln, and I said, Charlie, I go, can you imagine what the runoff would have done to the valley, Carson Valley, had we had a warm June like we had getting right now? God was gracious, man. That would have been a swimming pool down there with all the snow melting. So much still coming off the mountain. Wonderful to have you here on this 4th of July weekend. By way of reminder, for those of you that haven't been here before or may have forgotten, this series we're doing on Keep Tahoe Spiritual, which is out of Paul's writing about the fruit of the Spirit of the letter of Galatians in the New Testament. Each week we are adding to that table back there, a sheet of handout, a note, a handout of notes on each particular characteristic. And so this week, you'll find that back there with the stickers and all that stuff that Noah promotes up here, but I don't do such a good job of it. So it's on the back table. Listen, when we get saved, when we come to know Christ as our Savior, we don't just get saved from something, we also get saved to something. We get saved from our sin, of course, but we get saved into a lifestyle of becoming more like our Savior Jesus. In fact, one of the great verses in the New Testament we often pass over because it comes after another amazing verse, Romans 8:28, and you can look that up on your own. But it said God knew his people in advance. God knew who we are and what we were going to do. He didn't make us robots, but his knowledge is that expansive. And he chose us to become like his son. That's the journey. So when you look at the nine virtues or the nine character traits that we call the fruit of God's spirits, they're really all about the character of Jesus. I mean, just think of that when you read those things: love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, self-control. I don't know if I hit them all or not. But so from the time you make a heart commitment to Christ until the time you get to go home to be with the Lord in his kingdom eternally, which will be on this planet too, God's Spirit indwells us and is changing us to become more like Christ. Now, today we're talking about the virtue of kindness. And what's interesting about the word kindness, and really what's, I don't like preaching on lists. I really don't. And so the fruit of the Spirit for me is like, it's an all-encompassing storyline. But kindness actually is synonymous in the Old Testament with the words mercy, goodness, which is also one of the fruits of the Spirit, grace. That's relational kindness fits all those words, right? And this is what God wants to create in each of us. In the Old Testament, the prophet Micah, very famous passage, Pastor Rex's most loved passage, it says, God has told you, O mortal, O man, O person, what is good and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, in other words, another translation says, to live righteously, to live like God wants us to live, and to love kindness. A lot of translations will say to love mercy. There it is. They're interchangeable, right? And to walk humbly with your God. This is what God asks of us. And that's interesting there where it says to love kindness. We're supposed to actually make a commitment as followers of Jesus to kindness, right? We're to lean into kindness. And you also have in your notes there Colossians chapter 3, where Paul writes to the church at Colossae. He says, therefore, as God's chosen, there's that word again, people, holy, set apart, dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. I love how Paul uses this analogy of clothing ourselves as if we are dressing ourselves in the morning and one of the pieces of our wardrobe is kindness. You know, we all think to varying degrees that, about what we're going to wear before we hit the day, right? This morning, I was up early at 5:30, took a quick shower, came in the room. My wife's still zonked out. And I'm going, what am I going to wear today? I'm preaching. Am I old enough to wear shorts? And then the second question came, am I young enough to wear shorts? But there's one choice. When you get up in the morning, you don't have to make. And that is keeping in step with the Spirit by being kind. So the first point I want to make is just the simple statement what the Scripture tells us, in both here in the fruit of the Spirit and elsewhere. We're to put on kindness. It is an active, thoughtful decision that we make every day. It doesn't matter what the weather is or if it's a formal occasion or not or a casual occasion. Kindness is always in style as a follower of Jesus. So how important is kindness? Well, the great example God sent us. Paul tells us when he writes to his co-worker Titus, he says, when the kindness of love and the love of God our Savior appeared, that's who Jesus is. He's the love and kindness of God. Some women this summer are studying a book called Gentle and Lowly by Dane Ortlund. And this is how it sometimes works when I'm preaching, you know. Stuff just happens that week that jumps out at me. And my wife said, can I read something to you this week? And I said, sure. So she started reading it to me. I think this was Wednesday night. And I said, oh, I got to use that Sunday. You know, that's how it comes together sometimes. And in the book, and this is what she read to me, Dane shares this discovery that his father gave to him that his father got in reading about Charles Spurgeon, the famous London pastor at the turn of the 18th to 19th century, and that is this. There's only one place in the Scripture where Jesus speaks about what's in the center of his heart. Did you know that? I mean, never thought about that. I hadn't. And when we was reading that, my ears perked up, and I thought, whoa. There's only one place that Jesus does that, right? And the heart, by the way, a lot of us get confused when we hear the word heart, spirit, and soul. And this is really rudimentary, but you could take this to the bank. The heart is really the center of who we are, the thing that drives what we do. It's our motivator. That's our heart. That's where our passions and our desires are centered, in the heart, right? Whereas the soul is really the encompassment of our mind and our emotions, our personality. And the spirit is what? The spirit is our ability to connect to our Creator and He to us. So those are tough terms, but the heart really is all about our motivations, right? And so where does Jesus talk about what his motivation is? It's in a famous passage in Matthew chapter 11 where he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. And here it is. For I am gentle and humble in heart. That's my motive, is to be gentle and humble. And you will find rest for your souls, for your being. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus tells us what drives him most deeply, what is most true of who he is. And he exposes it. What do we discover? He's gentle and humble, according to his own testimony. He isn't reactionary and harsh. He isn't easily irritated. In fact, he's the most understanding person in the universe. Ortlund goes on to say, the posture most natural to him isn't a pointed finger, but open arms. You don't need to unburden yourself or get your act together to come to Jesus. Your very burden is what qualifies you to come to him. That's why he's gentle and humble. He's asking you to come to him. And where he says there, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. True confession, I never knew this, what I'm telling you. And this is what the cool part of digging into the Word of God's all about. I get to find things, even when I preach, that I go, after all these years, I go, I didn't know that. The word easy there is translated from the Greek word krustos. Krustos, right? The word krustos in every other application is translated to the word kind. That's what the word means, kindness. Think about this. Jesus' yoke that he speaks of is kindness. The thing that you have to bear to receive Christ is that he's going to be kind to you. It's the unyoke, right? And that's the point of his humbleness. Why is he kind to us? Why is he humble and gentle? It's just another reminder that above all things, in his kindness, he is accessible. That's really what the gospel is. Come to me, all you who are burdened and heavy laden, right? So the first way you and I can take on his character trait of kindness, this characteristic, is by also being available. Think about this in a very practical way. You know, there's a story in Luke chapter 10, famous story, the story of the Good Samaritan, where Jesus is often, as it would be when he's teaching, someone would ask him a question. In this case, an expert in the law, a scribe, fired away at Jesus, testing him, as it were. And he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, that's a great question, isn't it? Jesus gave the answer. We call it the Great Command. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. So what do you got there? You've got your motive, your heart, your soul, your whole being, mind, emotions, will, right? Your strength, your physical part of you, and there's the mental part. And then it says, and the other translation will say, and the second is equal to it, love your neighbor as yourself. So what is the guy that asked the question do? He says, well, who is my neighbor? Great question. And Jesus responds by telling this crowd the parable of the Good Samaritan. And in this story, the first two people that pass by this man that has been beaten and robbed and left lying by the side of the road are first a priest and then someone from the tribe of the Levites, both highly esteemed people in the Jewish faith. So people that should know better, should have the heart of God, should have compassion and kindness wrapped around them, right? But what do? They pass by the other side. Perhaps out of their busyness, I don't want to get messed up with that, right? But the third man comes along and takes pity on him. And he was a Samaritan, and he was a people group that was despised by the Jews of Jesus' day, because they were considered half-breeds and not honoring God the way that God had designated them to, right? Now, I don't care who you say you are, what group you affiliate with, Jesus says. I care that you live a life of compassion and kindness. That's the moral of the story. So Jesus asks the guy, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robber? The expert of the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. What does Jesus tell him? Go and do likewise. You know, I shared this, I know, a couple years ago. I was leaving Costco down in the Carson Valley, driving back up Spooner, and a typical drive back up Spooner for me leaving Costco is usually the middle of the week, get gas, get what I got to get back on the road, get back because I got to get here and do something. This has been a 39-year journey for me in the middle of the week. I'm moving, even when I'm not preaching. And guess what happens? Right in front of me, way in front of me, maybe a half mile, I see a car pull over, and as it pulls over, I see the steam coming out. And as I drive up, I'm watching it, and I'm thinking to myself, boy, I hope there's somebody that has time to help this guy. And I whiz right by him at 50 miles an hour. And then it hits me seconds after I do that. What are you doing? You hope there's somebody that can help them. And I know it's the Spirit talking to me, right? And then I look and I go, well, gosh, I'm already past him, you know, a quarter mile. And now I'm a half mile. And there's this darn concrete barricade and I can't turn around. Oh, gosh. And I did hear a little voice say, you can turn around at the top. And I think to myself, oh, I don't have time for that. I should have stopped when I came by him, but now I can't turn around, right? You know how easy that is, right? Being kind is active, and a lot gets in the way. Pastor Steve Strope, great quote. He said, the great enemy of kindness isn't cruelty. It's busyness. And let me tell you, kindness in its most profound form is about being present with people. I remember my dad telling me, my whole life growing up, you know, probably from the time I was a teenager until I left, and even after that, he would say this phrase all the time. He goes, 80% of life is showing up. You know, it took me years to really get that. But I realized, you know what? Sometimes you just show up. You don't just show up. You show up, and you wait and see what's going to happen because you showed up. Sometimes just to hold the hand of a grieving person without trying to give them answers or some ill-thought-out platitudes. Kindness is when you stop and listen with every fiber in your being, though you want to look at your watch and say, I got to run. Kindness is giving your undivided attention. And let me tell you this, because as one to whom that is not natural, listening to others, particularly those that hurt, is a huge kindness. The content isn't what is important. Rather, it's the attention they so desperately need. That's kindness. You know, pushing the pause button isn't unproductive in life. I've learned this as a pastor. Perhaps it's the most productive thing you can do. Presence is literally what the incarnation means at Christmas, that God came, right? God is present with us. He came to a place and time with us. The Bible says Jesus Christ was walking in a crowd of people one day. Famous story, you probably have heard of this. And a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up from behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, the hem of his garment, it's known as, right? And Jesus, who's getting pushed one way and the other, he just stops and announces to everyone around him, who touched me? Right? And so the disciples are right there next to him and they're being jostled as he's walking through the crowd, right? And they're thinking to themselves, well, like 100 people, Rabbi. What do you mean, who touched you? And Jesus says, no, someone touched me because power went out from me. And he turned around and this woman who had literally crawled up through the crowd of people to get her hand on his garment because of her sickness. And Jesus, this is the part of the story we're not usually focused on, right? We focus on the healing. But before the healing, what? Jesus was so aware, so sensitive. He turned around and it was no longer Jesus and the crowd. It's now Jesus and this solitary woman. And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, because Jesus announced it to everybody, who touched me? What was he doing? He was still acting on her faith, wasn't he? The first part of her faith was what? I'm willing to crawl through a crowd to touch you because I have no other hope. The second part here is she had to stand up and be made known. No silent faith, Jesus says. You will declare why you came. And so she declares in the presence of all the people why she had touched him. By the way, just on a side note, that picture on the left there is a fresco from what is known as the catacombs of Marcellinus and Peter, who were first century, Peter the great apostle, who were first century martyrs. And this, along with many other frescoes, are painted in these catacombs about 3 clicks southeast of Rome. Isn't that fascinating? And they arrived, they say, they were painted on the wall in the 4th century AD. So Jesus listened to her journey, and of course he healed her. He was fully present. And sometimes that's what kindness means, to slow down enough to be there in the moment. One of the prayers I try to remember to pray in the morning is to just simply say, you know what, Lord, I'm yours today. And whatever appointments you have for me, help me to be aware of them. And I can assure you, there's not one appointment that God brings to my heart, whether it's written in my appointment calendar or whether it just happens spontaneously, that kindness isn't required of me as I go forward. Second thing I want to share about kindness, and really my second and last point, because there's so many things we could talk about. And this is actually a point I used in my message in 2008. I'll explain why that's important in just a moment. But the point is this: kindness is being honest without being brutal. Solomon wrote, "The wounds from a sincere friend." It's a funny line, isn't it? Wounds from a good friend are better than many kisses from an enemy. In other words, we all need someone in our life, and I have a few of them here in the front row, that can tell me my fly is down, that there's spinach on my tooth, or there's a booger hanging out of my nose. This alone might be the best reason why you came this morning. But more importantly, we all need the kind of friend who will tell us the truth about ourselves. This is such an important point, certainly about the Christian life in fellowship and sharing with Christ with one another. And let me tell you, my friends, this is a hard, hard one for us to get. I think it's the one thing I encounter the most as a pastor, is how many times I hear friends, fellow Christians, talking about other fellow Christians and their flat sides and the stuff they do that's irritating. And it is irritating, right? And the gossip goes on. You know what I'm saying? Yet few ever cultivate the relationship to the point where they can be honest enough to go and kindly attempt to point things out. And why? Because we're afraid of an ensuing confrontation. Have you ever thought about really what makes the Bible so real and authentic and genuine? I'll tell you, the number one reason in my book, it's honest, gut level honest about its heroes, right? Most human orchestrated biographies, right, gloss over the person's weak points that they're praising. But the Bible, when it says things like David was a man after God's own heart, we go, oh yeah, of course, you know, there's the hero, right? But then it tells you in just fine detail, yes, and this is the same guy, the guy that had a heart for God, who was pursuing God's own heart, is also the same guy who cheated on one of his greatest soldiers, Uriah, with his wife while he was away fighting for David. And then David impregnated her, and then David tried to get Uriah to come back and sleep with her so he could pin the pregnancy on him, and Uriah was too honorable to, he said, take comfort in his wife when my other men were out there still fighting. And so David sends him back with a note. He gives him a note that's sealed to give to his general, Joab, and in that, when Joab opens it, says, put Uriah in the place where the fighting is the hardest, and then pull back the other troops. He has him killed because he didn't want to be found out, right? That's gut-level honesty. All the good guys in the Bible get blasted sooner or later. I mean, in the New Testament, who are the two biggest guys? Paul and Peter, right? Paul tells you all the time, I'm the chief of sinners. Why? Because I used to kill Christians. Peter, we don't have enough time. Their faults come out what? In technicolor. I mean, that's how the Bible tells the stories of its heroes. It's honest. And so what does that mean to what I'm talking about? Well, we too, as Paul writes, can say this. We will speak the truth in love. This is so essential because guess what? That's what the Bible's doing. God loves those guys. And despite their weaknesses and despite some of their horrendous sins, he says, I forgive them and they're mine. But I speak the truth in love about these guys. You need to speak the truth in love because that's what being like me is all about. So the second way you can be kind is by being caring enough to confront. I know we're afraid of confrontation, but let me just tell you what a powerful tool this is in our development as believers to become more Christ-like. What is it in your relationships that you're pretending isn't a problem? Because I'll tell you, an honest answer is a sign of true friendship. A real friend tells you when you're making a mistake. A real friend says, I'm not going to stand by in silence and watch you hang yourself. Don't do it. A real friend walks in when other people walk out, right? And I want to tell you this verse here on the screen. I say this before I read it to you. Let this be true to the nth degree of every one of us in this room today. Let the godly strike me. Every one of you in this room, I say this to you. Let you strike me. It will be a kindness. If they correct me, it is soothing medicine. Don't let me refuse it. I hope that's in the heart of all of us here. And I certainly hope it's in the heart of a person you're going to approach. But more importantly, is it in your heart? I want to share with you one of the secrets to speaking the truth in love in my life is to be the type of person who asks their friends and invites scrutiny into their life, you know? Because if you are receptive to correction, voluntary correction, it is a kindness to offer that to people who are clumsy at confrontation, to simply say, hey, I've had people come to me and I know they want to share something with them that's on their heart, something I've said or done and it's bothered them and after listening to me preach for years and they know how transparent I can be and how vulnerable I'm willing to be with people, they go, okay, I think I can share this with them. And they come and they hymn and they haw and they're dancing on their feet and I'll look at them and on many occasions, certainly the ones I trust, mándame, maestro, Spanish for teach me. Share with me, professor. Tell me what God's laid on your heart is one of the lines I say. It takes the burden away. And then after they shared, I take it to my own counsel with God's spirit and go, you know, God is as true of me. I'll ask my wife, hey, somebody share with me today. But I'm honestly, in 99% of the cases, what they bring to me, I immediately go, oh, you're so right. I was wrong in saying that the way I did. My attitude was poor that day. And you know what? Thank you for that reminder. I need to go talk to that person right now. Let me tell you, this kindness thing I'm talking about is the most important thing because we all talk about love, 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 but you know what is? Kindness is love with feet on it. You know, what's the difference between a critical rebuke and a kind rebuke? Motive. Are you doing it to put them down, to take a piece of flesh from them, or are you doing it to build them up and encourage them and make them better? Are you doing it for their benefit or your own? Are you doing it because you're built to condemn, or are you doing it to protect? Let me tell you, many times we're pulled to two extremes. One side is aggression. Aggression has a heart that's centered on conviction, right? But it also has these hard edges that makes it hard for people to hear us, right? And the other extreme is this thing we call niceness, right? Niceness has all the soft edges, but it has this spongy, soft center, right? It lacks conviction. Kindness believes right there in the middle that you can have a firm center of conviction while you have a soft edge of expression that allows you to share in a way that isn't harmful. I've heard this one, I don't remember who said it. Kindness believes conviction can have meaning without being mean. Remember, I was talking about this point, right? Being honest without being brutal. 2008. I'm going to share a clip with you from a pastor, Steve Strope, who I quoted earlier. He preached on this very same message, and I actually just pulled this off the internet this morning, off my computer this morning. But I was hesitant to share this clip with you. It's so good. And I could have taken the time to copy his words down and preached them with my own words. And I said, no, Steve deserves to say this with his own mouth. But here's the thing that's going to jump out at you. It's point three in his message, and it's exactly two of the word what my point was in 2008. I had it first, okay? Crazy. It really is. It's crazy. But listen to him, because he's really going to feed us over these next 4 minutes on what kindness looks like in our lives.
Kindness believes that we can tone down the volume and we can cease all the saber rattling and still be heard, perhaps be heard better. It is kindness that chooses to reject the isolationism that many times is associated with fundamentalism, and instead enter into a civil conversation to enhance our understanding of what the other person believes and what they're going through. Listening is a form of kindness. And don't believe the lie that listening is a slippery slope. One example that I thought about this week is all of the issues around the LGBT fight that's been going on. And many times I think that as Christians, our fear leads us quickly to anger, which is not the right response. And to a large extent, we've lost the debate, not because of the lack of merit of our position, but rather because of our lack of civility. It's time, I believe, for followers of Jesus Christ on any issue to rediscover the power of kindness. And Jesus is our example. Jesus was not afraid that he was compromising his convictions when he knelt down to the woman who was caught in the very act of adultery. Remember what he said? He said, where are those who accuse you? And she said, there are none. He said, neither do I condemn you. But you notice that he didn't go soft on his conviction. He looked at her and he said, go and sin no more. He was able to separate that woman from her deed, and he was able to identify with her and to deal with her in a gentle way and not worry about compromising his deeply held belief. When Jesus went to have lunch with Zacchaeus, the cheat, the one who'd stolen money from everyone in town, he was not worried about his reputation or that somehow he was endorsing that kind of behavior. And as a result, Zacchaeus gave half of his money to the poor, and he gave back four times anybody he had cheated. And Jesus declared that salvation had come to his house. When Jesus went to have lunch with Zacchaeus, you remember what they said? They said, look at Jesus. He's going to eat with a man who's a sinner. That's exactly right. That's what he came to earth to do. If Jesus hadn't eaten with sinners, he would have starved to death before he went to the cross. Because we're all sinners. Some of us just hide it better than others. And we need to be kind to other sinners. We don't need to endorse or agree with them in order to be civil and to be kind to them. Jesus was at a dinner, and he was reclining there at the dinner, and a woman came in to anoint his feet with oil, and she was overwhelmed at the fact that Jesus would allow her to do that, that she began to anoint his feet with her tears. And the host of that particular dinner party looked over at Jesus and he thought, does Jesus not know what kind of woman is touching his feet? How could he allow himself to be associated with that kind of lifestyle? Jesus knew exactly who this woman was. And he reminded everyone at that dinner that night that those who are well don't need a physician, but those who are sick. And we're all sick. To be a kind is to speak the truth, but to speak truth with love. Kindness means that we can love others even if we do not affirm their decisions. The Bible tells us that Jesus came, and when Jesus came, he was full of grace and he was full of truth. It didn't say half grace, half truth. And the fact that he was full of grace did not compromise the fact that he was full of truth, and the fact that he was full of truth did not compromise or demand that he not be full of grace. Grace is the soft edge. Truth is the firm center. That means that if we're going to be kind, that we have to extend that kindness not only to our colleague, but also to our enemy. We must, to be true and be followers of Jesus Christ, extend it not only to our neighbor, but also to the stranger. We must extend kindness not only to those who are persecuted, but even to the one who persecutes.
Good-looking guy with that full head of gray hair and glasses, huh? Let me close with this. Jesus' yoke, who he is in the center of his being, in his heart, the creator of the universe, is kindness. Ephesians, Paul tells us, through what Christ would do for us, God decided to make us right in his eyes without a single fault through what Christ would do for us. We stand before him by faith as believers in Christ, covered with his love. And why? Because he's kind. Romans 2:4, he has been very patient and kind, waiting for you to change. And while he's waiting, you think nothing of his kindness. I am so guilty of this. Perhaps you do not understand that God is kind to you, so you will change your hearts and live. And lives, my paraphrase. Part of repentance is putting on kindness. So I say this, how do I be kind like Christ? He has first forgiven us. We must, the scripture says, forgive others. For there is no mercy for those to whom mercy has been shown and yet do not extend mercy. And I don't know why we struggle with this, but we do. That's why Paul would write, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. Romans 15:7, accept one another, then just as Christ has accepted you with all your stains. As he said, as Steve said, it doesn't mean approval or endorsement, right? Peter says, show respect for everyone. Doesn't mean respect what they're doing, but you respect them as a human being. And Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians, encourage one another and build each other up. Are you stingy with praise? Encouragement? I know people that are. I can tell you people who encourage me all the time, and I can tell you other friends I've had decades, and I may have heard one or two encouraging words from their mouth. If you were given a dollar bill for every person you affirm, and then God would take that dollar bill away for every person you criticize, would you be rich or poor? I'd like to think I'd have a few bucks, but you know what? As I said earlier, the Greek word for kindness is the word krestos. And you know, right there on the screen, the Greek word for Christ is Christos, which means the anointed one, right? And if you notice, there's only one letter difference between those two words, the E and the I. When the church began 2,000 years ago in the Roman Empire, they didn't know what a Christos was, right? It meant to be a Christian or a follower of Christ. They didn't know what that meant. So when they heard Christos, they thought they were hearing Christos. And they thought, this is true, that Christians were simply people who believed in kindness. The kind religion. What a good thing to be confused with. Unfortunately, it didn't stick. Instead, today, certainly in my lifetime, we've had bumper stickers that say, Lord, please protect me from your followers. Or how about the other one? Christians, beware of Christians, they shoot their wounded. I remember seeing those on cars and my heart aching. The author of Hebrews says, in response to all God has done for us, I love this phrase, let us outdo each other. You know, you're going to put on kindness, and you know what? We've all competed in our life to some degree. You know what? Here's the competition that honors God. I'm going to work harder than you at being helpful and kind to everyone. You put on kindness because it's the heart of Christ. I don't know a more countercultural statement than that one right there on the screen behind me. In a world where you could be many things, choose kindness for the sake of Christ. Let's pray. Father, I think what's always impressed on my heart when I get done preaching and I start to pray is this idea of how we work as human beings. We hear things and we can forget about them. I forget my points 2 days after I preach them. And so my prayer is just a simple request for your Holy Spirit to really work in our hearts and minds something about kindness today that sticks, that stops us in our tracks. And our behavior that we may be so deeply rooted in, we don't even pause. We just drive by the car on the side of the road. Lord, may something stick that we truly begin to put on kindness in a way that we haven't until we heard the teaching of your word today. I pray this in the powerful and precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus. Amen. You guys have a wonderful 4th. God bless you. To God's glory, we'll have the ushers come forward as we close in praise to our Lord. Be safe out there.